Hebrews chapter 12, I want to continue in this message as you endure this series. Kind of a play on words, because this series is on endurance. And I said that hoping that you would remember that. All of us are aware, we've been living, particularly the adults, you know what it means to go through something and have to endure something. And typically when you think about enduring something, you don't think about enduring something positive, right? Whenever you hear the word endurance, what do you think about? You always think about something negative, something I have to sit up under, you know. You don't think of someone who wins $1 million as having to endure a burden of $1 million. But if you have a relational conflict, if you have something at work, something physical in your body, you know, it could be, you know, a financial situation, you have to endure all sorts of things. We typically think about them in a negative fashion. And when it comes to endurance, we think of it that way because most people are trying to get away from things. That's just human nature. We like to take the path of least resistance. And so in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer starts out saying, you know, therefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As I look out at your lives, and I know, you know, I know some of you longer and better than others, but I see all of you. I see all of you running. You're all going somewhere. And some of you, some of your lives, I know because of the situations you tell me about in your life, and I know that you have to endure some things. There's some things you'd really, really rather not go through, but, you know, the Scripture says, let us run with patience or run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've said in preceding weeks, we're all on a journey. We're all running a race. Jesus had a race to be run. He had a course that he was on. He ran it. He showed us how to do it. The Bible says, and we've talked about this before, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So he, for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. I talked about and asked you, what is your joy? What is your joy that causes you to endure whatever cross you have to bear while we're running this race? Now, the Hebrew believers were languishing under the persecution from their brethren and considering throwing off their faith in Christ in the book of Hebrews. They were seriously considering apostatizing, stepping back away from Christ and not trusting him as their Savior. The apostle pointed them to the cross of Jesus and says, you've not yet resisted unto blood. The fight against sin that we endure is teaching us, so we must endure it, for it validates our sonship. We'll see this as we get into Hebrews chapter 12 a little further. We'll also find out that you have to endure the discipline of God for your own good, or the chastening of God. It's a word that we hear a lot in the Scripture. That word chasten simply means to discipline, to teach, or to instruct. Okay? Proverbs 3:11, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, where it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, or whom he receives, he chastens. The Bible says, every son or daughter that God receives, he chastens. That word means correct, or to discipline, to teach, to bring instruction. So I hope to shed some light on this a little bit further as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, that it is living, and that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So as we hear the word of God, I thank you that life is imparted to us. vision and perspective and understanding, illumination, Lord, is imparted to us. Lord, something that we did not understand before comes into clearer view now, O God, as we look at the Word of God. Help us, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Open up the eyes of our heart and cause us, give us understanding and the knowledge of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word chasten means discipline. Verse 7, it says of Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, that word chasten means discipline or correction. If you endure teaching or training or instruction, God deals with you as with sons. Why? For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And so the apostle is bringing forth a spiritual point, but using a natural analogy to cause understanding. So he's saying that if God corrects you, notice I did not say punish. There's a difference between correction and punishment. We'll get to that a little bit later. But the scripture says, for what son is there whom a father has that he does not correct or he doesn't chasten? Now, you know, while that's true, I, in at least 3 to 4, maybe 5 different homes a day, okay? I'm working 6 days a week. That's 30 to 35 sometimes different homes I'm in a week, different people that I'm meeting. Some people I've known for years, been cleaning for them 20 years, so I know them. But you would be surprised how many people's houses I go into and they do not discipline their children. And yet the scripture says, for what father has a son that he doesn't discipline? You'd be surprised how I hear the child. The things that I just heard someone on Friday, the child said something. I said, I'm downstairs trying to concentrate on cleaning this upholstery. And the child was upstairs giving the mother a fit. And I'm talking about a child like this, giving the mother a fit. And the father downstairs with me. And I'm cleaning. He over there washing dishes. And he can hear everything I hear. And I'm like, for real? I'm like, put the dish rag down. You got to go. You can't let that mother up there screaming. And pardon me, ladies, but when you say, if you do that one last time. See, now don't say that if you don't mean it. You don't know how many places. If you do that one more, I'm like, I've been so many times I've been dumb. I said, lady, would you please do it then? Don't say it. Do it. The child unheard it so much. Now, beloved, God is not like us. Hello? I said, God is not like us. And some of us are finding this out. Well, the word, this word chasten means, or discipline, training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. Training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior, especially training that produces moral or mental improvement. Now, that's a dictionary definition, right? And so where a father disciplines his children to produce a specific pattern of behavior, God doesn't only, he doesn't want to just change our behavior. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross not to change our behavior. Jesus went to the cross to change our nature. Because our behavior flows from our nature. Aren't you glad? I feel like that. Aren't you glad Jesus went to the cross to change your inside? Yeah. Hallelujah. You see, oh, Lord, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to leave the notes for a second. Let me say something. When we discipline our children, we discipline them from the outside in. We apply pressure to the posterior. Pow. Right? And we apply pressure to on the outside to try to get their behavior to change on the inside. God is the other way around. Okay? Because no one can reach your inside but one. There's only one person who can touch you on the inside, and that's God. He works from the inside out. So he comes and he lives within. But not only that, he then causes or he then allows trials to come about in your life. And let me tell you something. There's nothing that will reach inside of you like a trial that you're in. Oh, my God. Oh, Lord, you feel like you're in that thing all by yourself. That thing has you, and it'll change you from the inside out. The purpose, the reason why God allows it is to train you to change, to correct some things, to instruct you in some things, to teach you some things. Spiritual growth. Chastening in the Old Testament was not considered a bad thing. When you hear the word chasten these days, we kind of relate it to punishment when that was not the case. Psalm 94, verse 12, listen to this. Blessed is the man whom you chasteneth, O Lord. Blessed. See, now this is our idea of blessed. Blessed is the man who won the lottery. Did you hear? I got a guy next door who works with me. He's sitting in his truck scratching his numbers. Every day, he's sitting in his truck scratching his numbers. He leaned out the window. I didn't get it today, Pat. I didn't get it. I said, all right, man. All right. But he's always scratching his numbers. And see, if we win the lottery, we consider ourselves blessed. But the scripture says, blessed is the man whom the Lord chastens and teaches him out of thy law. That's the King James Version. The New King James says, blessed is the man whom you instruct. Blessed is the man whom you instruct. That word chasten means instruct. I'm going to keep saying that because I'll get to it in a second because of how we believe. Now, we don't think we believe this way, but trials will bring out how you really believe. Now, listen, it's one thing to say I believe. Oh, I believe God, he's a miracle. He can do anything. Okay, let's put what you say you believe to the test. Go through this. Oh, no, wait a second. That's not necessary. But you just said, go through this trial. Now, I've already said that in every situation, our Heavenly Father wants us to trust him. And that is borne out in Scripture all the way across from New to Old to New Testament. So in light of how we view chastening, I want to say this. Please mute all cell phones. Public service announcement. Thank you. I know that's not intended, but In light of how that God wants us to trust him in everything, let me ask you a question. How do you see the things that happen to you? How do you see the things that happen to you? Let me give you an idea. Typically, when something negative happens to us, what do we think? It's the devil. That's one thing. What's another thing we think? Thank you. There it is. See, when something negative, see, Job didn't know anything about the devil, even though it was the devil who did to him what he did. But what Job thought was, he said, God, why are you judging me? Why are you calling my sins to remembrance? And then Job's friends came along. They didn't say it was the devil. What did they say? Job, God know that you done wrong. That's right. And now's your day. You getting paid back. And they loaded. I mean, they let him have it. See, when something negative happens to us, when we go through a trial, we begin to think that, well, okay, I did something wrong. I don't know what it is, but I did something wrong. And at times, and then the devil jumps on that and will say, you know what? What you did was wrong, and God is punishing you. for what you did. Now, there is, God can chasten us for, not us, but he can punish a person. There's a difference between justice and which is, let me read it, because I'll get it all messed up. I want to read what this one, the ISB, the Standard Bible Encyclopedia, says. Proverbs 3:11 is an Old Testament text that has depth, and that's the scripture that says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Okay. Is an Old Testament text that has depth and richness that can be understood and appropriated only by those who, through Christ, have learned to recognize the omnipotent ruler of heaven and earth as their loving and considerate father. So you got that? Okay. We recognize that through Jesus Christ, we've come to learn and recognize that the omnipotent ruler of heaven and earth is our loving and considerate father. On the basis of this passage, a distinction is often drawn between punishment and chastisement. The former, meaning, speaking of punishment, as an act of justice revealing wrath, and the latter as an act of mercy revealing love. So when you are punished for something, it is because God is carrying out what is just and bringing wrath upon you. When God judges sinners, he is doing nothing unloving or unkind. He is being just because they bear guilt and therefore receive punishment, and his justice has been met. Okay? So, since to them that are in Christ Jesus, you and I, there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, they can suffer no punishment but only chastisement. So what they're saying here is that you and I, when something happens to us, it is not because we're being punished. Why? Because you and I can't be punished, because the wrath of God does not abide upon us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So when something happens to you, it's not because God is punishing you. Now, I can stop preaching right there. I could run on up out of here and run around this church a few times hollering and screaming, because I don't know how many times something done happened to you. And I don't know about you, but when something happens to me, the devil says, yep, that's because. Exactly. And you begin to entertain that thought. I done something wrong. God, forgive me. And you try and repent for 5 days, a week, and all of this going through. And Father said, now, you know, Father's like, what are you doing? See, you don't understand. But if you just get that today, this sermon will have been a success, if I could say it that way. But I want us to learn something, because I got blessed studying this. I mean, I about wanted to run up out my room, throw the laptop down. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my God. I don't need to preach this one. I got it. I mean, I preached to myself. What you talking about? So let me say this again. Since to them who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, they can suffer no punishment. Get that into your mind. You can suffer. No, listen, whatever happens to you, it is not because God is punishing you. Say it over and over and over and over and over and get it in your head. Why? Because God's justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. His wrath does not therefore rest on you. My God. His wrath is not abiding on you. I lost my house, Pastor. I don't know what. I lost this. I lost that. I must have done something wrong. No. God's wrath does not rest on you. It's not punitive. He's not punishing you. Can you learn something from it? Oh, yes. Can you be instructed? Oh, yes. Can you be corrected? Oh, yes. Let me read on what it says. Where there is guilt, there is punishment. Who in here is guilty before Jesus? Before God the Father? Who? Not a one of you. Not a one of you. I'm going to say it again. Not a one of you. See, now, listen. We hear the other so much. We hear it from the enemy. We hear it from, I'm guilty. Not according to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know what Bible. Listen, not according to Ephesians chapter 1. You have no gift. He says that God predetermined that you would be presented before him blameless and without fault. Blameless. I am blameless. Pastor, did you sin this week? Yes. Pastor, you blameless? Yes. Because of Jesus. Because of his finished work on the cross. So then what happens in my life if I get stricken with cancer tomorrow? If I get a tumor a week from now? It's not because God is punishing me. Jesus took my punishment. Therefore, I cannot bear it. A little more. Say, come on. Hallelujah. Makes me want to run on. Talk about running this race with endurance. My God, listen, beloved. I'll tell you what. There's a lot of running you can do when you know that God's for you, not against you. When you know, I don't care what comes upon your life. Listen, listen, whatever comes on you, if you know that you're right with God, you just keep running. You just keep running. But if you think it's from God, you stop and you're undone. You're undone. Where there is guilt, there is punishment. But where guilt has been removed, there can be no punishment. Oh. There being no degrees of, listen, there being no degrees of justification, no one can be forgiven in part. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for your sins that you did up until 30 years ago. He died for all of your sins. Listen, past, present, and future. So now listen. There being no degrees of justification, no one can be forgiven in part. For with a partial guilt still set to his account, for which he must give yet a reckoning either here or hereafter. If then all the righteousness of Christ belongs to him, and no sin whatever remains to be forgiven, either in whole or in part, all life's sorrows are remedial agencies against danger and to train one for the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, whatever trial that you come into, whatever trial that you find yourself in, God has not allowed it to punish you. God has allowed it to instruct you, to correct, to train. Come on. So when this writer is talking to the Hebrews, he says, listen, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. You allow things, you correct your children for their good. You correct your children for their good. God, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So when we endure correction and instruction, we are being fathered by the God of all things who loves us, not as, but his very own children. Let me give you an Old Testament example and show you this regarding the punitive regarding punishment and chastisement. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David, the Lord is giving this great promise to King David. You remember David went in and sat before the Lord, and the Lord told him through Nathan the prophet all this that he was going to do for his house and Solomon and the future Messiah and all this. And the Lord's talking to David, and in 2 Samuel 7, 13 through 16, through 15 rather, he says this, and I will be his father. This is the Lord talking to David. I will be his father. And he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. I will chasten him, or I will correct him, instruct and teach him. But look at verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him. Ah. Ah, yes. And so when I read that, now he's talking about Solomon, but I stuck my name in there and said, yeah, I will chase St. Patrick, but I will never take my mercy away from him. Those are called the sure mercies of David. Read it in Psalm 89. He said, David, I took my mercy away from Saul, but I'll never take it away from you and your house. That's why we get mercy through the Son of David, who is Jesus the Christ. The mercy that God promised David flowed on down through Jesus into our lives. And so we see that the Lord was purposed to chasten Solomon, to correct him, to instruct him, but never to take his mercy away. In fact, it is the evidence of the mercy of God upon us. What is evidence of the mercy of God upon us? When God chastens us. When God instructs and corrects and teaches us. So the goal of God's chastening is to bring us to him, not to turn us from him. As we'll see further down, the ultimate goal of God's chastening is so that we might be holy, just as he is holy. Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, or I rebuke and correct. So when Jesus came to the seven churches in Revelation, he brought correction to all but one, all but two, rather. He brought correction. Why? Because he loved them. Because he loved them. You can't love your child without instructing and correcting your child. Amen? So verse 8, he goes on and he says this, but if you are without chastening or correction, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you're without chastening, if you're without correction, of which all have become partakers, all of the children of God. That's why you can go anywhere and meet a Christian. You start sitting down talking to us. Have you been through anything? How long you got? Pull up a chair. Let me tell you some stories. But they all have the same testimony. I went in and the Lord brought me out. Everybody has the same testimony. All Christians have the same testimony. I went in, but the Lord did this and he worked great things. And look at what's happened. But illegitimate sons. Jesus talked about them in John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Just told them straight up. You're not children of God. Children who are of the world, people that don't know the Lord, God does not chasten them. He does not instruct and teach them like his children. Right? They are actually under the wrath of God, according to what? John 3:36 and Ephesians chapter 2. They're under the wrath of God. Verse 9, the apostle goes on and says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. How many did your father correct you? Did he do a good job? Amen. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And so here we have, again, he's, you know, teaching a spiritual truth using an earthly analogy. Here we have imperfect human fathers, oftentimes ill-motivated. And when I say ill-motivated, I just, so many things crop up in my mind. I guess I'll get to that in a second, but yeah. Ill-motivated, flawed human correction. Think about it. My father, your father, my mother, your mother were flawed. But they corrected us as was right. But sometimes that correction was ill-motivated and wrongly applied. But yet we humbled ourselves, esteemed them, respected them, and rightfully so. And so the writer of Hebrews then says this, if you respected, and remember, these people wanting to go off and apostatize. They're wanting to step back away from Christ. He said, listen, if you respected your earthly father and mother who corrected you, should you not then allow the Father of spirits to correct you? and live? When he says live, he's not talking about live physically. He's talking about live spiritually. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, spiritually living. So on the other hand, we have a perfect Heavenly Father who's bringing loving, divine correction and instruction. And we ought to readily respect and humble ourselves in submission under the trials that come upon us. Now, you say, what trials? Well, you name it. I mean, trials can vary from, you name it. If I was to give everyone a few minutes to stand up and say, what's going on with you? And they just start going down the list. Well, you know, this and this and this and this and this. And it goes on and on and on. Trials can vary as they cover the spectrum in their intensity and variety of the trial that we find ourselves in. For these Hebrew believers, it was persecution for their faith. That's why they were considering stepping back away from it. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, don't give up your faith. Run this race with endurance. Continue to trust in the Lord. And understand that God allows these types of sufferings and persecutions so that your faith could be encouraged, so that your faith could actually grow. So he goes on in verse 10, he says this, for they indeed, speaking of our fathers, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So in the first part of this verse, it says, for they indeed for a few days. Now we know that with regard to time, our parents instructed us for a few years. What they have, 18 years? 20 years? They were given a few days to instruct us. And then we take from that instruction, we become an adult. We extend that instruction, learn some things. Then when we have children, we teach our children. But for the most part, you know, I got 18 years. Tori's going off to college in the fall. And Justin the next year. Look, the days of instruction. Okay. So they got about 18, 20 years, right? But our Heavenly Father will instruct us our entire lifetime here. Our entire lifetime here. So the 90-year-old saint that you meet, they're still under the instruction and correction of God. Amen. Why? Well, your parents were instructing you for your lifetime here. What, 70, 80, 90 years? God's instructing you and correcting you for a lifetime in his holiness. Listen, it is a far different thing God is after than what our parents were after. Okay? So he says, submit yourself to the Father of spirits and live. Our earthly parents corrected us. The scripture says, he goes and he says, according as seemed best to them. I could take a while on this. But you know that I said imperfect parents. Some parents did things they ain't had no business doing. One testimony from a pastor, I'll never forget it. When he was halfway through, I started sitting up in a chair. When he was halfway done, I was on the floor sobbing, crying my eyes out, along with some other brethren who was listening to him testify, just telling his story. And he was a pastor, a Nazarene pastor in a church. We used to meet in another building with churches meeting like we are now. And he was a heavy pastor. He was a heavy, and he always wrestled with his weight. And one day he told us, he says, let me tell you what happened to me. He said, when I was a boy and I would do something wrong, my father would set me in a chair. And he would just tell me how bad I was. He would tell me how wrong I was. And then after he got done telling me how wrong I was, he'd hit me. And he says that he fell off the chair, and his father would not only hit him, but would kick him. And he said, the only thing I knew to do was to roll up into myself. And he says that all this weight I've gained, I feel safe because I feel like I'm rolled up into myself. But when he was describing how his father treated him, I couldn't keep it together. I couldn't imagine somebody treating their child like that. I have another pastor friend who's he's gone on to be with the Lord now. But he said, and this guy was a semi-pro basketball player. And he was 6'7", big guy. He said his father, when he was young, his father would tie him up in the basement, would tie his hands to the had an unfinished ceiling, would tie his hands to the pipes and beat him. I'm like, yeah, but for what? Well, whatever. But he would beat us. And I'm thinking, dear God. There's a recent article where this black kid was missing for, it seemed like a month and a half, whatever it was. And they come to find out that the police are searching for this kid, and they find him in the basement of the house. You read this? Yeah, find out about this. Come to find out that his father would beat him with PVC pipe. Does anybody know what PVC pipe is? Man, that stuff is, I mean, according to the flesh, it's just as hard as steel. It ain't, it's not as heavy, but it's hard. And when they found the kid, I was just reading it the other day, they said that he was so bruised that he couldn't even sit down the way you're not sitting now. He was beat so bad. And he didn't want to let his father know where he was because he was hiding. He was scared. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. And that goes on the world over, sadly to say. So he's appealing to their senses. But then he says this, but God chastens us for our profit. Listen, when something that's negative in your eyes happens to you, know this. Listen, know this. God has allowed it for your good, for your profit. Now, come on. Now, we're going to have to change the way we think in order to get that. Because what did I say earlier? What do? As soon as something negative happens, we say, it's my fault. Something I did caused this. And God says, no. I'm allowing it for your profit. I'm allowing it for your good. We see it in the story of Joseph. We rejoice in Joseph went from the pit to the palace. But we don't like how Joseph got in the pit. That's right. But had Joseph known the outcome, he probably would have gone through it differently. But we know God put it in the scripture so that we can see it. And so now, I had one of those days when I went to work. I've had a few recently. Everything broke. Everything broke. And while I'm under my truck working on it, I was working on my truck yesterday trying to fix a problem. And I'm under the truck working on it. And I said, Father, if it runs right when I'm done, hallelujah. But Father, if it doesn't run right when I'm done, hallelujah. I'm going to rejoice. Our Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because all the trials and all the things that come, God's still the same. Listen, he's the same God before we went in the trial. He's the same God while we're in the trial, and he's going to be the same when we get out. Listen, and so I don't praise you or I don't bless you according to the trial. I bless you according to who you are. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Amen. So, many a child has been corrected in anger and otherwise. Never has this happened with God. And I'd like to think that all that our parents and we as parents, all our indiscretions that we think, things that we did wrongfully would be made up for in Christ. I would like to think that. Amen. So the instruction of a child listening to his parents carries over into spiritual instruction. One of the first things, the most important things that a parent can teach a child is this. Listen to me. Listen to me. I mean, if there's any, that would be the first thing, because if they don't listen, there's nothing you can say that they can actually, you know. So it's very important that a child listens. And my prayer is that when we're going through trouble, it doesn't matter what it is, as soon as we hear it, Father, Father, I'm listening. I'm here. What do you want? What do you say? How am I to address this? What am I to do? And as Carl encouraged and prophesied us earlier, we go to the Word of God. The instruction of God is always for our good. The instruction of God is always for our good. And that good and the highest good for our lives are to be holy as God is holy. Period. The good that God is after, the highest good that we can realize in our lives through the trials that God has allowed, is for us to be holy as He is holy. Period. The reason why I exist is not so that I can be happy. Oh, surprise. The reason that I exist is not to have my will done on a daily basis. Oh, surprise. You mean I don't live for me? No. You know this, you mean this thing is all not all about me? No. The reason that we exist is for the will and purpose of God. And I need to know what that is and get myself into line with it. Get about doing what I'm created for, right? And a great deal of that has to do with His holiness. Let me read one other commentary. To be holy as God is holy, to be so holy that it may be said that we are, quote, are partakers of His holiness, unquote, is a richer blessing than health and property and friends without it. Yeah, I didn't get an amen on that one. Okay. So let me read it again. Okay. It says, that we are to be said that we are partakers of His holiness is a richer blessing than health and property and friends without it. And when by the exchange of the one we acquire the other, we have secured infinitely more than we have lost. This is a radical statement, but it's true. To obtain the greater good, we should be willing to part with the less. To secure the everlasting friendship and favor of God, we should be willing, if necessary, to surrender the last farthing of our property, the last friend that has left us, the last feeble and fluttering pulsation of life in our veins. Wow! Thoughts to myself. All that to attain the holiness that God has ordained for us. Yes. We say yes to it. Last verse, verse 12. Now, no chastening or no correction or teaching or instruction seems to be joyful for the present. But painful. No teaching, no instruction or training, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Where do we live? In the present. But no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Help me finish this. No pain, no gain. People have recently said that that's not true. I lived by that when I was doing bodybuilding back in the day. No pain, no gain. But it's interesting, the writer says, and I'd love for you to hear a teaching that Ravi Zacharias does when he talks about the problem of pleasure. It's on YouTube. It's a great teaching, because man does not have a problem with too much pain in his life, because pain actually teaches you something. Man comes into a problem when he becomes weary with too much pleasure. And too much pleasure will drive you mad. It's actually what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, where God had to, he had to come down and deal with it. Okay? Another, whole other thing. So in this passage of scripture, let me read on. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here we have a contrast, if you will, between present pain and future righteousness. Current condition versus a future state. Temporary circumstance versus an eternal place. Okay? Chastening, correction, and instruction are present and painful. And so the writer is saying, listen, I know what you're presently going through hurts. But that present pain is working something for your future glory. Can you endure it? He's telling them, did someone say no? Yeah. Your trial is coming, sister. Amen. Oh, yes. Yes. So that you might be partakers, so that we all might be partakers of his holiness. See, in this life, there's no getting away from pain. Hello? Everyone else chasing joy but can't get away from pain. That's why you need to read his book, because the groans of joy, help me. The say it again. The groans of joy is the joy of pain. You need to read the book. You need to read the book. Because we think that pain is the thing we need to run away from, when God's saying, in the pain, I've hidden the joy. No! No! You say, Pastor, that's really not resonating with me. I understand. I understand. And one day, you will too. Okay, let me share this, and I close. So I'm reading, I'm looking for an analogy to better explain this, because I knew this would be hard. I knew this would be hard. So I asked Tori about setting a bone. And so I pull up on the web this account of this girl who's writing into Yahoo and asking people, having a bone set or broken and reset, is it painful? She was like, how painful is it? And you could hear it in her writing, and I'm cracking up. I'm like, that's probably wrong, but I'm cracking up. She's writing. And so this guy who's so sympathetic and everything writes back, and he says, I hate to scare you, but setting a broken bone is more painful than breaking it, in my opinion. I set my own nose after I broke it, and it was very painful. The longer you wait to get it set, the worse it will hurt when being rebroke, he says. Now, remember I said that according to the scriptures, there's no chastening. Seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. And this girl is going to have her, I believe it's her wrist bone, reset. And so another woman writes, my son broke both the bones in his wrist in a clean break when he was in second grade. Since it was a clean break, there was no need to, quote unquote, set the bones. And our primary care physician just put a cast on his arm. 2 weeks later, an x-ray revealed, oh man, this is a sermon all by itself. An x-ray, see, God has x-ray. He can see what needs to be set in you. Now listen, we all are broken. All of our bones are all out of alignment, and he's got to set us. But setting a bone is painful. Now, no chastening for the present is joyful, but painful. So she says, 2 weeks later, an x-ray revealed that the bones were no longer properly aligned. And both bones had slipped up on top of the corresponding bones that were growing back that way. An orthopedic doctor then had to re-break both bones in his wrist to realign them properly. And so he had a broken wrist. They began to fuse together the wrong way. And the doctor had to go in and break the bones, administer more pain in order to set the bones right. Well, can I tell you that you and I got some broken bones growing the wrong way, and he got to break some bones, which is painful, to get it right so that we would grow right in God. And so when the pain comes, know that the pain, no, let me, she says it, so let me say, let me just read it. If your wrist actually has been fractured and the bone is growing back improperly, there is the possibility that an orthopedic doctor will need to re-break the bone to set it properly. A re-break is necessary to ensure that you will not have more problems with your wrist in the future. Future, right? Now listen at Hebrews 12:11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, in the future, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. And so God comes, and you got some painful situations and circumstances in your life. And you wondering why it's so painful. Can I tell you? That God is allowing the pain now so that down the road in the future, your life can be set right. You can be set and able and strong, have the full use of all your members in order to do His will. So don't despise the pain that you might be experiencing right now. Don't turn it off. Don't despise it. Just cling fast to God. Know that His grace is sufficient for you to take you through. A re-break is necessary to ensure that you will not have more problems with your wrist in the future after the bones heal. If the bones in your wrist do not heal properly, you may not have the strength necessary in your wrist for pulling or lifting up or other such activities. We're all broken. Our bones need to be set. This hurts, but is necessary for us to grow properly in God's holiness. So, during the time of setting or during the time of chastening, don't look for fruit. Not that time. It says afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Later on, what you're going through, you're going to see the fruit later on for what you're going through right now. Mark it down. You will see the fruit of what you're going through later on for what you're going through right now. Commit to the training, and we'll see God's fruit of holiness in our lives. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like running on. I feel like running on. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, oh God, that we're not under the wrath of God. We do not have to endure your punishment, but we endure your instruction and teaching, correction and training. We endure, oh God, that we might run this race and finish it. To your glory and to your praise. Father, I thank you for the grace that has put each and every one of our lives to endure right where we are. Thank you for instruction. Thank you for teaching. And thank you, oh God, that what we're going through right now, Lord, we're going to be able to use and instruct and help and be a blessing to others in the future, Lord, as the peaceable fruit of righteousness and holiness is evident in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said a hearty amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you.